to work through their faith journey. It is incredible. And just one thing for the future that I want to work towards is to run some Kintsugi well-being groups. Kintsugi is a Christian organisation who've put together a set for young people of 6 sessions looking at different aspects of well-being, and those can be run in school or outside of school. And I've done the training to be able to lead those, and I'd really love to be able to offer that to schools, but maybe also run it outside of school as well. That's got a Christian basis to it, and you can kind of put in how much or how little kind of faith aspects you would like into that. So that's what I'm working towards next. And just really quickly, I want to say thank you. Thank you so much to this church and so many of you as individuals who support the work that I do. And likewise with other Christians and churches locally, because without you, I would not have a job. And obviously, it's not about me having a job, it's about the work that I do of taking Jesus to young people. So thank you. Thank you if you pray. Thank you if you donate some money. Thank you if you volunteer. Well, your partners, that's what I call people who do those things, your partners in the work. It wouldn't happen without you. And if you would like to know more, please do talk to me after the service. I'll be up in the hall. People who sign up to be on the mailing list with prayer letters or donate, volunteer, become a partner, you get a nice partner pack which has some little goodies in it and so on, you get prayer letters. So if that's something you'd be interested in, then please, or just to chat to me anyway, I'd be really grateful. So thank you. Okay, we are going to have a song now, and then we will release the children and young people to finally go to their groups.
Yeah, let's go there. We're going to sing together. There are some instruments here if any children or young people want to get an instrument to play. But let's stand together and sing. God, we love you.
Love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind and all your strength. Oh, love the Lord, oh, love the Lord. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind and all your strength. Oh, love the Lord, oh, love the Lord. This is what he is asking us to do. This is what he is asking me and you. God, we love you. God, we love you. God, we love you. That is why we sing. God, we love you. God, we love you. God, we love you. You are why we sing. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind and all your strength. Oh, love the Lord. Oh, love the Lord. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind and all your strength. Oh, love the Lord. Oh, love the Lord. This is what he is asking us to do. This is what he is asking me and you. God, we love you. God, we love you. God, we love you. There is why we sing. God, we love you. God, we love you. God, we love you. You are why we sing. God, we love you. God, we love you. God, we love you. That is why we sing. God, we love you. God, we love you.
Amen.
Okay, let's have a quick prayer. You can sit down, that's fine. Lord, we thank you so much for the blessing that you have given us in our children and our young people. And we pray now that you will bless them and their leaders as they go out to learn more about you. And we pray that they will continue in their faith journey across their whole lives, Lord, serving you and loving you. Amen. Right, you may go. Thank you for your patience as well. John and Sandra are going to bring two readings to us this morning.
Our first reading is Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 13. The story of the feeding of the 5,000. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw such a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed those who were ill. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he told the people to sit down on the grass. Then taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children.
Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians 13. It's the famous passage about the nature of love. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gifts of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away.
Thank you both. You may remember back in January a really tragic event that happened here in Haverhill when a teenager called Harley was stabbed and later died a few days later. I can't actually believe that was about 6 months ago now. It was huge news and a real tragedy, wasn't it? And when it came time for his funeral, I went down and stood at the market square because they were broadcasting the audio, the sound from the funeral outside so that people could go and listen in. And I went down to join in with that. And I looked around and I looked at so many young people who had also gathered. They were huddled together in small groups, some of them very visibly upset. And I just felt this, I suppose, a godly sense of compassion when I looked across at them and thought about what had happened. And at the time, obviously, I prayed for them. I prayed that God would be close to them and comfort them in such a difficult time. And at that point, I really felt God prompting me to write a sermon based on compassion. So that's what this is now. So compassion for young people is my starting point. And we're going to be thinking about how we can do a good job of loving young people, because I believe compassion and love go hand in hand. Life can be really hard for young people at the moment. And I often think to myself, well, is it always difficult for them? Was it easier in our day when we were younger? I don't know, but I really get a sense that life is a lot more tricky now. There are more burdens on young people, more worries. They need all of the love and the care that we can give them. And I know that maybe even all of us already do this with the young people that we know. So please don't think that I don't believe anybody is doing this, that you're not doing this, because I know that you are. But I really hope that what I'm going to say will inspire you in some way. So I'd like to think about our reading from Matthew first, the feeding of the 5,000. And I really think when I looked at that, and to be honest, my process for starting this sermon was thinking, I knew it was going to be about compassion, and I was trying to listen to God, say, where do I start? What's my Bible passage going to be? I was like, listening and then listening, and I was like, I'm sure there's somewhere in the Bible that says Jesus had compassion on them. So I looked it up, and it's this passage, or at least this is one of the passages, and it just struck me so much as I read through it, that this Jesus feeding the 5,000 is a really great model for the work that the church does with any age, actually, with any group of people, and certainly for youth work as well. So in the even just the verse before where Sandra started, if we'd read that as well, we would have heard that Jesus had just learned that John the Baptist, his cousin, had been beheaded, that he had died. So when the story starts with, when Jesus heard this, that's what he heard, this tragic news, tragic for him as his cousin. And he'd gone off in a boat with his disciples to be alone. He needed some time, some space to mourn. He would have been hurting, I'm sure, at such awful news to receive. And the crowds, the people, knew about his miracles, and they followed on foot, and they met him when he came to shore. I don't know what you might have done if you were Jesus in that circumstance. I'm pretty sure I would have turned the boat around and gone back in the opposite direction, right? But Jesus did not do that. He had compassion for those people, and he healed them. He spent the whole day, perhaps, I don't know what time he set off in the boat, but he, I guess, spent most of the day ministering to them, healing them, maybe teaching them. And with such a massive crowd, well over 5,000 people, that would have taken ever such a long time and a lot of effort. And we hear in the passage that evening was approaching, it was getting late, And they would have all been hungry and tired. That's kind of a given, isn't it? Isn't that a bit obvious? Now, at this point, the disciples make Jesus aware of the problem. And I wonder, when I read this, I just got this sense, like, did they really think, like, oh, right, there's a problem, people are hungry, we need to do something about it? Or were they maybe, I don't know, were they maybe thinking, like, this is a good opportunity to give Jesus a nudge and say, let's wrap this up for the day. You've been working hard, you've been outpouring to all of these people, and now it's time to move on and get back to that solitude, perhaps, that you needed. I don't know the answer to that, but what I do know is when we read it, we know that the disciples recognised that there was a need in the people in front of them. They knew that they could not meet that need themselves. And for me, this is like the really pivotal point in the story in terms of thinking about how we, as the church, as my work as well, as how we move forward with meeting people's needs. Jesus, of course, knew what he could and would do, and he used it as a teaching and faith-building exercise for the disciples, as well as meeting the needs of the people. He says, "You feed them." I imagine the disciples said something like this, "What?" They clearly didn't have enough food to feed everybody. The tiny bit that they did have was borrowed from a child, but they gave it to Jesus, and I guess they trusted. And it was at this point that Jesus steps in to make what is impossible possible. Jesus did the miracle, the bit that they could not do, and then he employed the disciples to do what they could to take the food to the people. I wonder if you can see how we might, or maybe we do, mirror this in all that we do, or that we would like to do with Jesus by our side. If we start off with very little, maybe it's just an idea or recognizing that there's a need, even a thought of, should we or could we do something? That's a great place to begin. If we come to Jesus with only our honesty, I think that is perfect. And I imagine he loves to hear us saying to him, we can't do it, we don't have the resources, but here's a thought, we're going to give it to you, this idea, and we're going to be available to you. I imagine that makes his heart sing, and maybe even more so than we think when we try and work it all out for ourselves and then come to Jesus and say, we're doing this, would you like to join us? Really, it needs to be the other way around, but it's so hard to do that. It's true that Jesus did have, you know, thousands of people right in front of him for him to work with, if you like. And we don't always have hordes of young people knocking down the doors of our churches in this country. We know that's true, but that's okay. That can be our prayer for us, even though we are actually really blessed in our church with the amount of young people that we have, but it's not the same across the board. We can definitely be praying for young people to be coming and hearing about Jesus, maybe coming to church, maybe we're going out to young people as well and taking Jesus to them. So Jesus started with compassion, and that's a great place for us too. So we're going to look at three different things that we can do that might help young people, might be of value to them. So the first one is to pray. It's something that we can all do. Even if you don't know one single young person, you can still pray for young people. Ask Jesus to give you a heart for them. Ask him to guide your prayers for them. We know that there are, you know, thousands of young people in our local area that all need the love of Jesus, and we can be praying for that. If you follow the news, you will see there's plenty of ideas for prayer there as well. More likely, perhaps, is that you do know some young people. Maybe they're in your family or your neighbourhoods. You might live near a school as well. You might just see young people walking past on their way to school and back. So please do pray for them. And if you're praying about schools, pray for the teachers as well, because they really need it. If you're just out and about somewhere and you see a young person walking past, you could just say a little prayer for them, half a sentence even, just a little blessing silently. Is very possible to do if you remember to do it. You don't have to know what that person's needs are, because God already knows, and he will hear that prayer. Just some themes. I think I've already kind of mentioned a lot of them when I was talking about chaplaincy and the kind of things that I listen to. But please do pray for young people's mental health, their friendships, their family relationships, their education, and their aspirations as well, and that they will have hope for their future. Ask God to protect them from the temptations of this world, because there are many. And I'm going to feel really old now saying this, but I feel like perhaps there's a bit less moral teaching that goes on today than perhaps there was in the past. There's less guidance, I suppose, for young people. I don't have any information specifically, but I think we know that, and we could talk about that later if you want to. But they certainly need some help and some guidance. The second thing is to give a young person your attention. So maybe this is a bit similar to my chaplaincy role. If you have appropriate opportunities, give a young person a bit of your attention for a while, even if it's just a few minutes. Be interested in their life, ask questions, really listen to them. In all honesty, I cannot promise you that you will not get a grunt or a one-word answer in reply, because you might, but that's okay. Many young people will be really pleased that you are giving them some time. If you're a bit stuck for things to talk about, questions that I use sometimes, like, how's school going at the moment? What's your favourite lesson? What's your least favourite lesson? Maybe ask how their friendships are going. You could ask them what's their favourite app on their phone and why. I'm sure they will be happy to talk about that. Just things that are going on, ask their opinion about it and see what they say. There's not much more for any of us that makes us more valued, feel more valued, than somebody giving us their attention in a positive way, obviously. And that is actually feeling like people love us. We might not always phrase it that way, and I doubt young people would, but that's the feeling that you get, isn't it? If you're really on the ball, you might ask some questions that reflect some Christian values. You could chat about forgiveness, honesty, helping others, about nature, love, joy, peace, those other fruits of the Spirit. You don't have to quote Bible verses, but you might have some really interesting conversations. You might think of some good space-type questions to ask. And if you do, can you let me know, please? Because it's hard coming up with a question every week. And the third thing that we can do is to be a good role model. If we are demonstrating those Christian values and fruits of the Spirit, if we're embodying that 1 Corinthians 13 passage, then that is incredible. And it's not easy. Perhaps you'd be able to talk about a time that you had to forgive somebody and ask the young person what they would have done and why. You could tell them what you did and be honest. If it wasn't your smartest move, then they will love to hear about that and what maybe you would do differently in hindsight. Allow young people to challenge you to have a real conversation because we might learn something to or see the world from a different perspective, which is no bad thing. When we do these things, we are showing them what Jesus is like when we're a good role model. They might not be able to define that very specifically, but we will be planting seeds that we can trust Jesus to nurture. And I'm sure there will be opportunities when we do actually talk about Jesus too. For some young people, this is hard. For some young people, the way that we behave, and we take it for granted that we are nice people, right? It's just kind of normal for us. But for some young people, that will be very different to what they're used to at home or at school. And that's reality for some of them. They will not be used to people actually being kind and loving them. So when we are, it will really stand out. Please never underestimate the impact of being kind or forgiving or patient to anybody of any age. So those are the three things that we can do as individuals. They're actually quite low-key. Please just don't go up to any random young person in the street and try and do this, because that would be a bit weird. They might call the police, be odd. So be sensible, just, you know, a little bit. Prayer is the foundation of everything. And if praying is the thing that you can do, that is incredible. God will hear those prayers. Give your undivided attention. Have some little conversations. Just be genuinely interested and listen well, and that will have an impact. Be a great role model. Show them who Jesus is through your actions. People say actions speak louder than words, right? Both are actually important, I think. But when people see you genuinely living in a way that is like Jesus, they will take notice of that. Honestly, be prepared to make some mistakes. We all get it wrong, but that doesn't matter. We can just say sorry and try again. Don't give up on young people. Be reliable. Be full of grace and mercy. Be non-judgmental. Be somebody that they can feel comfortable with and that they can trust. And I'd like to finish with an alternative version of the 1 Corinthians 13 passage. And I rewrote it for youth workers. So it's going to come up on the screen, I think. Yep. Okay, so I'm going to read it out for you. If I speak in the language of rappers or YouTubers, but do not have love, I'm only a drum kit being bashed by a frustrated 12-year-old. If I have the gift to know when Prime will be in stock, or how to get 1 million subscribers, and if I can get young people to behave in their lessons, but do not have love, I am irrelevant. If I give all the sweets I have and run a youth club every night of the week, so I can show what a great youth worker I am, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love waits when the young person is late again. Love smiles when it wants to tear its hair out. It does not long for the amazing youth budget of the church down the road. It does not flaunt how many young people come to its youth club. It is not believing the young person who became a Christian did it because it, love, did a good job. It doesn't speak badly of the young person who, to be honest, it wished had stayed at home. It does not choose the easy option. It keeps its temper when the football breaks the church hall window. It does not keep a record of bad behaviour in the register. Love does not feel just a little bit pleased when someone falls off the chairs that it told them 10 times to get down from because it's dangerous. But it jumps for joy when the young lad who broke the window with the football comes to tell it and says sorry. It always safeguards. It always trusts the other youth leaders to turn up on time. It always hopes the young people will turn up at all. and it always keeps going. Love always wins. Amen.